It has been said that the battle isn't won on the battlefield. The victory for sure is secured on the battlefield, but the battle is won really in the intelligence. When you begin to learn about the enemy, no wise soldier, no wise commander sends his army into battle without knowing the strength of his enemy, without knowing what are his weaknesses and what are his strengths. You find that information out through your intelligence. And God is no different when it comes to our enemy, the devil, and his forces that are underneath his control. God gives us the intelligence in the Word of God. We learn about Satan. We learn about his plans and his schemes. We learn about his motives. We learn about what his strengths are, and we learn what his weaknesses are. Not only do we learn those things, but God gives us a battle plan. And that's what we are covering over the next few weeks. The battle plan that God gives us that we might be victorious against the enemy. Because I will guarantee you, you might not even know it, but the enemy is battling against you. The enemy is trying to destroy your life. He's trying to destroy your marriage. He's trying to destroy your relationship with your children. He's trying to bring division into your home with your children. And God's desire is that you and I, through his word, would understand it and be victorious. And we're told a lot of information about the devil, by the way. We're told that he was a created being. And this is important for us because there's kind of that worldly philosophy out there that when you die, you become an angel. And that's not true. I hate to really, you know, disturb you if you're wearing an angel pin and thought that. But God created the angels and God created men and women. And when God created man and woman, when they die, they become, well, if they go to heaven, they become eternal men and women. If they go to hell, they become dead men and women. But they don't become angels or demonic forces. The angels God created, I believe, far before he ever created man. And that Satan fell long before he ever created man. The Bible tells us that Lucifer was beautiful, that God created him. And I believe through studying God's word that Lucifer was one of three angels that were under direct control of God, under the direct control of Jesus. There was Lucifer, there was Gabriel, and Michael. And I think that these were the archangels that God used in positions of authority over the other angels. And the Bible says in Isaiah that one day pride was found in him. He looked at himself and he thought, I'm as good as God. And I want to be like God. And the Bible says he said to himself, I'm going to raise my throne above the throne of God, and I'm going to have people worship me. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that a third of the angels fell with him. Think about that for a moment. His deception was so good that he deceived a third of the angels to actually follow him. That's how deceptive he is. You might say, I don't have to worry about being deceived by the devil. But listen, he's a good deceiver. The Bible calls him the father of lies. And that is why it is so important that we understand that he can be effective if we don't follow the plan, the battle plan that God has given us. Now, the Bible tells us that the devil is called the accuser. We know that he accuses the brethren day and night before the throne. We know that God, Jesus, is our lawyer. He's our advocate. He's the one who stands by our side. But Satan accuses us. He's also called our adversary, that is our enemy. He is also called the tempter, and we know that he tempts us. He is also called a murderer. His desire is to destroy and to kill. He is also called a liar, a father of liars. He's also called a deceiver. And his deception, as I said, was so good that a third of the angels fell. Not only that, in the Bible, he is compared to a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. See, Satan, he doesn't come against you in your strength. He's a roaring lion that is looking for weakness. And he will take advantage of weakness. And maybe you've noticed that. You know, when someone is struggling mentally, a lot of times there's spiritual activity that takes place. And so that with someone who has a mental illness or has a deficiency mentally, there's this spiritual aspect to it. And oftentimes people will diagnose them as being demon-possessed when they're not demon-possessed. Satan sees the weakness in their mind and he takes advantage of that. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case, but a lot of times that is the case. Because Satan sees that as an opportunity, and he comes in. He is an enemy that has no sense of fair play. He wants to destroy you at your weakest moment, and he is looking for your weakest moment to be able to come in. He's a lion, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible compares him to a serpent. The Bible compares him to a dragon. The Bible also compares him, and this one's interesting, as an angel of light. That comes in his deception. That when Satan appears, he doesn't always appear in such a way that you go, that's the devil. But when he appears, you might even be drawn to him. You might even say, well, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful concept when that concept came right out of the pit of hell. And the Bible says, and no wonder his ministers present themselves as ministers of the light. That is, that there are people that even get up in pulpits and present doctrines of demons to people in such a way that they go, oh, that's a beautiful idea, but it is deceptive and it is destructive and it is a lie that will not set people free. The Bible says it is the truth that will set you free, not the lies of the enemy and the doctrines of demons. And sometimes he presents himself as an angel of light, and that's why we have to bury ourselves in the Word of God. That's why we need to know what God's Word says, because God's Word is spiritual. Even though the ink and the paper are in the material world, the concepts that are in these pages are spiritual. And every time that you read it and you begin to gain a spiritual concept that's in here, you are reaching over into the spiritual realm. Now let's begin by reading verse 10 again. We covered verse 10 and 11 last week, but I want us to start in verse 10 again. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." I pointed out last week that we don't fight the devil in our own strength, that if we were to fight him in our own strength, we would lose. Remember in the book of Acts, the seven sons of Sceva who want to go and cast a demon out of a demon-possessed person? And when they come to him, they say, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches." And the demon says to these seven different sons, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?" And the Bible says that they stripped their clothes off of him and beat him up. This demonically filled man stripped their clothes off of him, beat him up, and they fled naked and beat up by them, thinking that they could somehow in their own strength come against him. But it's not about coming up with a formula. It's not about even using the name of Jesus, even though, as we're going to see in a moment, demons tremble at the name of Jesus. It's not about just using the name of Jesus. It's about having things in your life right with God, and there's a power that comes with that. When you have the breastplate of righteousness on, when you have your belt of truth on, when you have your feet prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you have the sword of the Spirit, when you have the helmet of salvation, and things are right between you and God, then there is great victory that is there. Then you're able to come over and overcome the enemy. Not when you just kind of try to come up with a formula. And that's the problem with a lot of the books, the conferences, the seminars that travel around. They have come up with the formula to try to give you victory over the enemy when it's not about that. It's all about your relationship with Jesus Christ that gives you the strength. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, the evil one cannot touch him. And you guys need to know that. That as scary as that Satan may be, that there's this demonic spiritual world that's blind. We can't see it, but I believe that the spiritual realm is even truer, it's more real, I should say, than the physical world around us. And we can start to get a little spooked out by that. I remember as a teenager, I was involved in some things we shouldn't have been involved in. We were Christians, we'd made commitments to the Lord, but we hadn't matured. We were involved in Ouija boards and trying to do seances and doing. We even asked the Ouija board when Jesus was coming back, of all things. Told us 1975, by the way, lied. But when, as we progressed in those things, there started to become these demonic manifestations, not only with me, my mother, my father had died. My mother was working during the day, going to school at night. We were there by ourselves at night, and some demonic manifestations started to take place. And when they did, I finally went to my youth pastor and told him what was going on, and he said to me simply, "You know the book of James tells us that demons tremble at the name of Jesus? That when you say the name of Jesus," he said, "go in your room next time, don't be worried about it, but when you feel that evil presence come into your room, just say Jesus. Just repeat Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." The next time that happened, I did, and it just went. And I picture those demons. You ever see the movie The Lion King? If you have kids, I know that you've seen the movie. My son, when he was like 3 or 4 years old, we had that movie and he had to watch it 100,000 times. You think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. I watched it hundreds of times. I could sing the songs for you. It's a circle. You want me to? Circle of Life. I could do it right now, but I won't. I'll spare you. But I love the part in it when the hyenas catch him, catch Simba, right? And they're laughing about the dad. And one of them says the name Mufasa, which is his dad's name, Mufasa. And the other one goes, ooh, say it again, Mufasa, ooh, because they tremble at the mention of the name. And when I saw it, I said, that's the demons, the hyenas. They're demonic. And when you bring up the name of Jesus, they are, you have great victory in the power of his might in Jesus Christ. And if we can understand that, we will be victorious in every aspect. We go on in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. You can't partially serve God. You can't be lukewarm in your relationship with God and expect to experience what real Christianity is about. I find Christians from time to time who will say, you know, I've tried God, but, you know, I've tried really serving him, but I think I'm just going to kind of keep it on the surface and not really pour my... You haven't really tried it. God isn't a piece of pie that you can try. You can't go in ankle high to the water and say, there, I tried God. You got to dive all of the way in, and you've got to wear the whole armor. You can't wear part of the armor. You've got to wear the whole armor. You can't say, well, I have the belt of truth and I have the gospel of peace, but the breastplate of righteousness, things being right between me and God, that's not really there. You can't do that. You won't be victorious. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We concentrated on that last week. The methods, the deceit, the doubts, the questioning of God's word that comes into our lives. And you need to know that. Just to reiterate what we talked about last week, the way the devil attacks us is through doubts. And the Bible says that the shield of faith puts out the fiery arrows of the enemy. That as he shoots his doubts into our lives and we say, no, I believe God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And that shield of faith puts out those doubts that the enemy shoots in. Too often they catch on fire, we're running around, our hair's on fire, head's on fire, our lives are on fire because the enemy is effective and we don't put it out with the shield of faith. He then goes on to say, then in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. If you're the kind that underline your Bible, underline that. Underline it in a different color if you can. Because the enemy's goal, I'm persuaded, is to get you and I to try to handle things in the flesh. And if we can get into the physical realm of trying to handle our difficulties, then the enemy's going to win. But if we deal with it in the spiritual realm, we will win. See, quite often when our marriages are having problems, we'll roll up our sleeves. What do I need to do? How do I need to take care of that? Not understanding that the battle isn't with flesh and blood. We have someone at work that's coming against us, and we see them as the enemy, and we come against them, and we pray, God, what do I need to do to them, and how can I get them back, and what do I need to do? And we're dealing with them, not understanding that the battle isn't with flesh and blood. The battle isn't with them, but it's with the demonic forces that are actually behind the whole situation. Your children are causing you problems, and you're trying to take care of it, and you're like, you know, as a dad, by golly, I'll take care of that situation. I know how my dad took care of it, and I'll take care of it the same way. And you don't realize that there's a very real spiritual battle going on for the souls of your children. And if you try to deal with it in the flesh, then you are going to lose. Because that's where the devil is strong. That's where he's able to overcome us. If we say, I'm going to deal with this. But when we spend time in prayer, that's getting into the spiritual realm. When we spend time fasting, that's reaching into the spiritual realm. When we spend time taking the principles of God's word and applying them in our lives, now we're in the spiritual realm. It says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Elisha is at his home. The Syrian commander's desire is to capture Elijah. So he sends his Syrian army to surround the position that Elijah's at. When his servant wakes up, he walks outside in the morning and he looks and there's the whole Assyrian army surrounding his place. He goes back in and he says to Elisha, what should we do? And Elisha says, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And he prays this, "Lord, would you open my servant's eyes?" And the servant went back outside, and surrounding the Syrian army were chariots of fire all around the army. And as the army began to move, those spiritual armies, the angelic forces, struck these men with blindness. I believe that we have all kinds of spiritual activity going around us. Well, wouldn't it be amazing if God would answer a prayer like that for us today? If we could say, "Lord, open up our eyes that we can see the spiritual realm." I think we'd see some demonic forces here tonight. You say, "In church?" You betcha. And I think we'd see some angelic forces, and maybe we would even see some battles that would take place behind the scenes. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but it is in the spiritual realm. What do we wrestle against then? Well, verse 12 goes on, "But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." I believe that this is a list of four different levels of spiritual beings. Because, see, Lucifer isn't the opposite of God. We talk about battling the devil. I don't know that the devil has really ever attacked me personally, because the devil can only be at one place at one time. And there's probably bigger fish out there that he's going after. We also know that he constantly accuses us before the throne day and night. So if he's going to work against us and we're going to wrestle against demonic forces, then he's got to have a military host under him. And there's a ranking. And I think that the ranking under Satan follows the ranking that the Lord has with his angels. And I think that the angels are far more involved in our lives than we ever even begin to realize. And so that, first of all, kind of in the position of generals, you would have principalities. The next you would have, what does it say, powers. The next would be rulers, and the next would be the spiritual hosts, which would be like the foot soldiers that are out doing the work. And they're all kind of controlled by Lucifer, the head of this demonic entity, and then these spiritual hosts, we are involved in battling against them. Daniel was captured as a young boy by the Babylonians, brought over into Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He was turned into a eunuch, and he went through the schools of Babylon to become one of the wise men, and the favor of God was with him. And God used Daniel through not only Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar and several other kings in Babylon. Now, Babylon would be where Iraq is today. Modern-day Iraq is ancient Babylon. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, says that he had been praying for 3 weeks, for 21 days. He had been seeking the Lord. By the way, guys, there's kind of a buzz that kind of clicked in somewhere in these speakers here just a few minutes ago. I don't know if there's anything you guys can do about it, but you might want to try. If not, oh well, the demonic forces are out. No. Daniel prayed for 21 days, and he fasted, which, as I said earlier, is also a way of reaching into the spiritual realm. And the way that Daniel fasted was not to cut out all food. He cut out all pleasant food. You can fast that way as well. You can say, "I'm going to eat bread and water. I'm not going to eat food that I like." Or you could say, "I'm just going to eat at McDonald's all the time." Cut out pleasant. No. Okay. Anyway, you could kind of cut out food that you like as a way of fasting. And that's exactly what Daniel did. And then at 21 days, he says, "I was by the Tigris River having several men with me. And all of a sudden, he describes an angelic being that appeared before him, with hair that was like light and a face that shined with glory and arms that were like brass." And he says that he was on his face before God, and he began to tremble when this angel appeared, and that he was the only one that saw the angel. The rest of the men didn't, but they fled in terror. That the sense of this angelic being was so terrifying that the men who couldn't see it, when they sensed the presence of this being, they fled. And then this angel said to Daniel, "Stand up." And he stood Daniel up, and Daniel said, "I stood trembling there before this angel." Then the angel began. He says, "On the very first day that you started praying, I was sent. But the prince of Persia battled against me, and I fought him alone until Michael, the archangel, came and fought against him, and I was able to bring the message to you." It's as if God peeled back the spiritual realm so that we could look into it and see that when we begin to pray, and that's perhaps the greatest lesson to learn from that account, that when we begin to pray, God sends our answers. And that sometimes we quit praying and seeking God before the answer ever comes. You say, I'm praying about my marriage and he never changes, right? So you stop praying, but how do you know that the answer wasn't on its way? And you were one day away from change, one day, and you gave up. And then he says, and I have to go again. And by the way, he tells them, I'm going to tell you. And Daniel was, of course, in Babylon, but he was represented Israel. And the angel says, I've got to go back to Michael, who is your prince. And some believe that Michael was Daniel's, you know, kind of guardian angel kind of a thing. But I don't think that's what this angel was saying. I think the angel was saying that Michael was the prince over Israel. Like there was the prince of Persia that came and fought against. And Persia is modern day Iran. So he's in Iraq. The prince of Persia comes down and battles against him. He says, I've got to go to Michael, your prince, meaning the prince of Israel. So these are the principalities that are listed here, first of all. And these are angels that are high up on this list. And he says, I have to go because I have to battle against the prince of Greece. So he has to go and carry on this battle. And there's this spiritual battle that takes place connected to Daniel's prayers. Several years ago, I'd say 12 or so now, maybe a decade, a little bit more than that, Frank Peretti wrote his books. You familiar with them? This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. And it set off kind of a whole new realm of spiritual warfare enthusiasts. In fact, demonization became popular at that time because of those books. But Frank Peretti, if you talk to him, he never wanted to give an accurate picture of the spiritual battle that takes place. He'll say, I had to use a lot of liberty in describing the battles between the angelic and demonic forces because the Bible doesn't give us a lot of information about that battle. So in order to bring us into a sense that it really exists, he used some liberty in describing them, and some people took it as gospel. As if what he was describing there was what was really taking place in the spiritual realm, when it really represented the very real spiritual battle that we don't know much about. But the real power of that book, and what he was really trying to do, was show that when God's saints pray, and then act upon those prayers, that we are affecting the spiritual realm. And we are gaining victory through our prayers, or we lose victory because we stop praying or are not praying. And if you read his books, especially the first one, with that sense in mind, it is truly motivating to help us be men and women of prayer. And that should be our desire, because that is one of our ways, as we're going to see. It's one of the tools that we have against coming against the enemy. So it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we are in this spiritual realm. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three being one. I am persuaded that you and I can't really understand that concept completely, how Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are all one, and yet they are separate. God in three persons, we sing in the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty, God in three persons. Well, God is a Trinity, and God created man an inferior Trinity, body, soul, consciousness, and spirit. So that you have a body, and we move and interact with this material world in our body. We have a consciousness, a soul. We can learn in that consciousness. We can gain information in that consciousness. We fade in and out of consciousness, some of you more than others. When we sleep, our consciousness changes, and we still are aware, but not quite as aware, of the world that is around us. That's all in the physical realm. But the very real realm is the spiritual realm. That's who you are. That's the part of who you are that's going to go on for eternity and going to live forever. That's reality. And what takes place in the spiritual realm affects the physical realm. And the only way for you to really gain victory in marriages or in parenting or in finances or in your sexual life and the other areas and aspects of your life is through the spiritual realm. So when he says that there's these powers and these principalities, powers, rulers, and spiritual hosts, these are the demonic forces that you and I are wrestling against. And we'll gain victory if we realize that. He then goes on to say, verse 13, therefore, and this is the second time he said this in three verses, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. He doesn't tell us that there are principalities and powers out there, rulers and spiritual hosts, to scare us. That we might go, well, that's really horrible. I knew there was some demonic stuff going on out there. I can feel it. I can sense it. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything. But he told us that we might understand, that we might understand that there is a very real battle and that we need to be involved in it. And if we put on the whole armor of God, look at what it goes on to say here, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. See, Satan isn't going to come against you on your best day. He's looking for a more opportune time. Remember when we talked last week about Lucifer tempting Jesus? And all three times Jesus came back to the Word of God, and again, it's spiritual. The principles of God's Word are spiritual. And he came back with the sword of the Spirit. And every time he came back with it, at the very end he said, "Away with you, Satan." And the Bible says that Satan left him for a more opportune time. Satan said, "He's too strong now. I'm going to come back at a more opportune time." And he did. Satan's looking for an opportune time with you. He's not going to come against you. As I said, Satan has no sense of fair play. He's not going to come against you when you're strong. He's going to come against you when everything's falling apart. You know, we have the saying, when it rains, it pours. And sometimes I am not very good at identifying when the enemy is attacking me. All of a sudden, everything is falling apart. And all of a sudden, things are going just haywire. And I'll say, "What is going on?" And my wife, who has a much better sense when the enemy is attacking, she'll say, "I think the devil's attacking you." Now, I'm kind of embarrassed that I didn't realize that the enemy was attacking me. So I'll say to my wife, "Oh, do you think, huh?" But really, I didn't know. It hadn't dawned on me. And so all of a sudden, I realize it. And I cannot tell you how many times things will change when I realize this is a spiritual battle. And I set time aside and I seek God in prayer. And I begin to see what the enemy is doing and how he's taken advantage of an event that's taken place in my life. How he suddenly shot those fiery darts. And so we don't know when the evil day is. We don't know when that time is going to come when Satan says about you, "Aha, you're vulnerable. I'm coming after you now." Therefore, we have to put on the whole armor of God and we have to stand in it. Therefore, we can't pick and choose. We can't say, "Well, I'll just wait till the devil starts attacking and then I'll get all my armor on. I'll have a sense that the battle's coming and then I'll get dressed in my armor." No, you've got to be ready all the time. You've got to serve God always and you've got to have the armor on all the time that you might be able to stand, as it says here, in that evil day. And then it says this, "And having done all to stand." That's what you do. Having done all, you stand. And you basically say, "It's a showdown now, Satan. I've got my helmet on. I've got my breastplate on. I've got my belt on. I've got my boots on. I've got my sword. And I am praying always." Those are things we're going to see. And I'm ready. And you stand. And you know what? You will not be defeated. You will be victorious. You need to have that sense. The devil's coming after your kids, and you need to put on your armor, and you need to stand, and you say, "You will not have my kids. By the power of Jesus Christ that is in me, and by the armor that God has given me, I will stand, and you will not gain my kids, and you will not destroy my marriage, and you will not come against me financially, even though I might have been real whacked out with it at times past. And I will not let you have any part of my life, but I am going to stand. And I will come again, and we will go against." And the Bible says Jesus even spoke to us saying that we were going to, he said this. I'm going to get to what I'm going to say in a minute. I know I'm kind of babbling, but I'm all right. Just excited. Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it," speaking of the church. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He said to Peter, "You are a pebble, and on this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church." Peter would have a part of that foundation, but Jesus would be the rock that he would build the church on. And he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Well, we get a picture of the church, little white church somewhere peeking outside. There's the gates of hell. I'm so scared of the gates of hell. And they're not going to prevail against us by the word of God. But wait a minute. The gates of hell don't have legs. They don't have wheels and push around chasing us. Oh, there's the church. There's the church. There's the church. The gates of hell are stationary. The church has legs. They're right here. Our hands and our feet. We are the church. and that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us, that means that you and I, we charge the gates of hell. That having done all, we stand. And as we stand, people get saved. People see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and they are drawn to Christ. And we attack the very gates of hell, and we snatch people out of the fire of hell, and we bring them from the sand, and we put them on the rock, and we bring them out of the darkness, and we put them on the light, as we see that that is the battle that takes place. And I believe that God's desire is that you and I would see it clearly, that we would present ourselves to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've forgotten the sense of the battle. I'm sorry that I've gotten caught up in myself. I've just become selfish. You know, I've turned into Eeyore. Poor me. It's my birthday. Nobody knows. We're just all focused in on ourselves. Rather than saying, you know what? I'm a soldier in the kingdom of God. And He's given me the armor, and I'm going to put it on, and I'm going to stand, and I am going to be victorious. And Satan's not going to come in at an evil day and gain victory over my home or over my house or family or whatever it might be. But I'm going to gain victory over him, and we are going to gain victory, because I believe that the only one who doesn't gain victory is the person who will not fight. Is the person who says, I'm going to kind of keep things, you know, as they are. I'm not really going to get involved in this. I don't really battle and all. I don't know. I don't want to get involved in it. Well, you're not going to win. But if you'll say, Lord, here I am. If tonight as we pray, as we close this out, you'll say, Lord, I want to be a part of this battle. I want to be a soldier in the kingdom of God. And over the next few weeks as we learn about this, that you would say, I want to put on this armor. And I'm going to have it on the rest of my life. I'm going to walk in it. And the vulnerable days will come. Satan went to Jesus and asked for Peter that he might sift him like wheat. Jesus told Peter, Satan's asking for you. Ooh, that's a nice thing to be told. Lucifer himself is asking for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. And then he says to Peter, but take heart, I've prayed for you. Peter, that's good. Then Jesus says, but when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. What? When I'm restored, I thought you prayed for me. But see, God allowed Satan to sift him to deepen his character. Job, when the Bible says that the sons of God presented themselves before God and that Lucifer, Satan, was with him. And that God said to Satan, where you been? What you been doing? He said, I've been going to and fro upon the earth. And he says, well, have you considered my servant Job? God brought up Job. I've often said, if ever they're talking again, I hope God doesn't bring me up to Satan. And Lucifer says, well, the only reason he's serving you is because you take care of him. But take away your protection from him and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord says, well, all right, you can take everything from him, but don't touch his body. Everything is taken from him. And then Lucifer comes back and says, the only reason he's still serving you is because you haven't let me touch his body. But let me take his health from him and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, go ahead and do it. And he becomes ill with the boils and he sits in his dust on his head and scraping himself with pieces of pottery in his boils. Everything is taken from Job. Even his friends are taken from Job. Even his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? Great encouraging wife that he had. And we learn at the end of the book that God was doing something in Job, that that's what it was about, that God knew what he was doing when he said to Lucifer, have you considered my servant Job? And but God's hand is on the thermostat. God takes care of that. And so in the midst of the battle, it may look like the battle's going towards the enemy. In the midst of the battle, we may feel like we are sifted like wheat, but if we put on that armor and we stand, we will be victorious in that evil day. And God may use it to strengthen us, to shake us up, to make character where comfort used to be, that we might be effective. But I want to give you the words, and I'll close with this, the words of David. When he went out to the battlefield and that Philistine giant Goliath walked out and cursed and blasphemed God, and David looked around and he saw all the army of Israel go to their tents, and David was a teenager. David said, why is everybody running? And they said, well, this giant comes out every day and challenges anybody in Israel to come over and fight him. David says, I'll fight him. His brother comes out to him and says, where'd you leave those few sheep within the wilderness, David? Why are you here? He kind of, you know, just kind of ridicules him. And David turns away from his brother as he says, is there not a cause? And we know that David fights that giant and David defeats that giant. But I love that phrase from David. Is there not a cause? Today, folks, the Philistine is growling. The enemy is destroying lives and marriages and children and homes. He has no sense of fair play. You and I are called to be soldiers in this battle. Tucson is perishing. Is there not a cause? Isn't it time to come out of ourselves and say, Lord, it's more than just a self-help program. I'm here. I want to become the man of God you want me to be. I want to be the woman of God that you want me to be, that I can be effective in this battle that God has called us to. Your job isn't to support me in doing the work of the ministry. My job is to strengthen you to be soldiers in the kingdom of God. That's what the scripture says. Ephesians chapter 4, that the pastor teacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. May you stand strong. May we not even wait till we learn about the armor before we put it on, and may we stand in the victory that God has given us, and may we charge the gates of hell and see many come out of that darkness as God gives us the victory. Let's stand up and pray.